So like I was saying, last week we looked at Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and we looked at the creation of Adam and Eve and how God had given them to each other and the purpose behind marriage and how God gave woman to man so that he wouldn't be alone, there would be intimacy, and that the glory of the Lord would be shown through because of that intimacy. And so then in chapter 3, we see sin enter into God's creation. And so let me go ahead and we'll read through Genesis chapter 3, and then we'll look at the damaging effects of sin and make some wider applications than just Adam and Eve. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So God makes his creation. He gives Adam, Eve, and everything is very good. And then sin enters into the world. And we in the past, many years ago, looked at this passage from the standpoint of how we can become deceived. So we're not actually looking at it from that perspective tonight. Tonight I want to look at, after we're deceived, after we give in to sin, what are the effects? How does sin destroy what was very good in God's sight. There you go. That's the very first thing. So let's start off here and look at the sheet I gave you here. First of all, sin destroys innocence and brings isolation. So if Eve was created so that man would not be lonely and not be alone, sin does the opposite. Sin actually separates us from the very one that we should have openness. If you remember when we talked about Adam and Eve, one of the designs of marriage was openness. The man and the woman, we find in chapter 2, verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So what's the first thing that happens after they sin? By the way, the sin here, notice, I do want to point this out. Notice how easy it is to rationalize sin. It was a movie one time where somebody said, rationalization is better than sex. And all these married couples went, what are you talking about? And he said, think about it. When's the last time you even went a day without rationalizing? We tend to rationalize everything. There's something that we're not supposed to do. Well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Okay, God had said, don't touch that tree. And Satan comes in and says, yeah, did God say you can't eat any tree? No, it was pretty clear it was don't touch that tree. But then, wait a minute, that is kind of ridiculous. Why is he telling us not to touch that tree? And look, if I ate from it, that really would be a good thing. And all of a sudden, what was off limits is made to sound like it's the thing that I need the most. And then what happens? Immediately, isolation, separation from each other, separation from God. So we see in verse 7 here of chapter 3, actually back in verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. No more innocence. Their eyes were open to everything now. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. It's interesting how when Adam tells God, you know, I was naked, so I hid from you, God doesn't ask him any. He's like, you ate from the tree, didn't you? Okay? Right. You've been running around buck naked this whole time. There was no problem. But now your innocence is gone. What a horrible thing when innocence is stripped away because of sin. You know, and we live in a culture now where the culture is trying to strip innocence away from children, younger and younger and younger. And we cry out, no, let them stay innocent as long as possible. Because once sin enters in, innocence is gone. What I'm excited about is the fact that I'm much more innocent now than I was, how long has it been since I've known the Lord? 20 years? 21 years this year. 21 years ago, I gave my life to 22 years, I'm sorry. 22 years ago, I gave my life to Christ, and I'm more innocent now than I was then. Coming to God, letting the Lord work in me and through me restores some of that innocence that's lost, but never completely until eternity. Once it's lost, you have to wait till eternity to have it back, an eternity with Christ. No one knows. No one knows. That's a really good question.
He was standing up and walking, though, because now he's going to crawl on his belly.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting because in the paintings, they always have the serpent wrapped around a tree while she's, but it says, you will crawl on your belly after God curses him, not before. Mm-hmm. So, we don't know. No, we don't know before. Just like we don't know how many ribs Adam had before God took one out. These are things that we just don't know.
It also tells us we don't know what form the devil is going to come at you in either.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. Comes as a friend. Right. No pitchfork and tail. No. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. With a pitchfork and tail? I think Satan would love for everyone to have that view of him. Mm-hmm. Yep. He was the most beautiful of the God's creation. So sin destroys innocence, introduces shame. It says in verse 7 again, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig tree leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They were ashamed. And now that openness they had is immediately broken. You know, when someone, you, me, when we fall into sin, those close relationships that we have with others suffer. Because the shame creeps in, and next thing you know, you're not open anymore. You're afraid someone's going to find out about this sin. You don't want them to look down on you. You are ashamed. Imagine the shame if they knew as well. And it destroys the openness that God gave to us. Openness in marriage and just openness in general. The ability to break down walls. Sin brings walls up. Now, a lot of people who sin flagrantly don't think that. They think, no, the walls have been destroyed. I can sin flagrantly. And that's simply not the case. If they would be honest with themselves, they suffer from the inability to truly be honest with someone, to truly be open with them about everything. Sin, when it comes in, destroys the innocence that's required for true openness to occur between people. We see a separation between an Adam and Eve here. They realize they were naked, and next thing you know, they're having to hide their bodies from each other. There's also a separation between them and God. They hide from God. Why? Don't we as well fall into sin, and the one that you're ashamed of to go to the most is the very one who can redeem you, who has redeemed you, who can cleanse you again of that sin. Lord, I can't keep coming back to you. I did it again. Why would you ever take me back? So ashamed. Right. And you know, there's a lot of evangelical churches that preach that way too, what we call an easy believism. You know, yes, I walk the aisle so I can live however I want. Say again?
They don't wait till Monday. You see them come out of the parking lot.
Yeah. Yep, they went to confession, so it's all ready. But the truth is, you know, when we sin, if we seek after sin, it's going to damage. It's going to damage relationships. It's going to bring isolation. And we become more and more afraid of being honest with others and with God. And it invites in fear. You know, it's interesting. If there was no sin, we would never live in fear. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. In 1 John, it's pretty clear about darkness versus light, sin being the darkness. And, you know, it invites fear in. Scripture says perfect love drives out fear. There is no fear in Christ. There is no fear in the Lord. There's only love. And so what is happening when we sin? We're inviting fear into our lives. We're separating from God, and that's the beginning of fear. Not a fear of the Lord, which is a healthy awe of God. No, in this case, a fear of the Lord as in an unhealthy pushing us away from God. In verse 10, well, in verses 8 and 9, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, which must have been a regular occurrence, a time for them to spend with the Lord, a time for that intimacy with their Creator. And instead it says, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. which is really funny. The God that can see every star in the universe couldn't see them hiding behind a tree. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Notice what God does. Allows us our own choices. And when we sin, calls out and asks, "Where are you now? How did you get to this place? Don't you know I'm still over here? Come back." He doesn't start out in condemnation towards the man. Notice that. His first words aren't a scolding. His first words are, "Okay, man, what have you done? What have you done?" Because you need to recognize what you've done so that it can be fixed. "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid." All the fear in our lives, how much of it is directly because of our sin or the sins of others against us? "I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." We're afraid of each other. We're afraid of God. And then we question God. We question his motives. You know, we saw before the sin how the motives of God became questioned. The serpent comes to Eve and says, "You know, you're not supposed to eat from anything in this whole garden. No, 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 just that one tree." Well, how crazy is that? Think about that for a second. No way God could really have meant that. And now there's a questioning. Wait a minute, maybe God's not clear in his purpose here. Maybe, no, 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 no. Maybe God's really not looking out for my best interest, because if I ate that, I'd be like him and I would know good and evil, and that's a good thing. Maybe just this doubt comes in. When sin comes in, doubt on God's goodness, on his care, on his generosity, all those things start to come in play. Sin does that. Separates it from each other, separates us from God, and because of that, we become fearful of the very one who loves us. And then it leads to defensiveness and evasion. This one drives me crazy. I hate when I do it, and I hate when other people do it. You ask somebody a direct question, and they can't answer the direct question because they have so much shame and guilt in them because of the sin. No, no, they've got to come around with all these other things and try to pawn it off on everybody else. Lord said, "What's going on? Where are you?" He says, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid, so I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man doesn't just say, "Yes, I did. Lord, I'm sorry." No, what's he say? "No, it was the woman. Doggone it, had you not given her to me, I would have never eaten from the tree. So it's really, you know, you should talk to her because it's only my fault because you gave her to me." He's blaming God. He's blaming the woman. Where's the blame on Adam here? Where's the acceptance? And then turns to the woman. "What is this that you have done?" "It's a serpent. It's a serpent." Defensiveness, evasion, all these things come with sin. When sin creeps into our life, you know, the antidote to sin is confessing. Every time. Antidote to sin is confession and being cleansed through forgiveness. But we refuse to go that route. We go to the evasion and defensiveness. And then, you see, sin leads to destruction and enmity, making enemies. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. You will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity. I will make you an enemy between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." By the way, the "he will crush your head" from the very beginning of Jewish thought Everyone has always seen that as the Messiah to come. Mm-hmm. Yep. In fact, in the New Testament, we know the Apostle Paul goes ahead and explains this for us. I think it's in Galatians, that the seed of Adam is Christ, and he is the one. So he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, oh, we're going to get to that in just a minute. So notice that sin brings enemies. When we distrust people, when we're in fear of people, that can build. And if there's not a breaking of that through confession and forgiveness, people not only drift apart, but begin to be enemies of one another. And sin is always the beginning of it. And then it also leads to pain and hardship. To the woman he said in verses 16 through 18, to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Is there anybody that can refute that? Is there any woman alive that could say, no, there's no pain in childbirth? Okay. Yeah, you think the Bible's wrong? I don't know. Looks pretty right on this one. I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. You'll talk about that in just a moment. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food. Now notice, if anybody feels like they've been gypped and life is hard and it's not supposed to be, well, we have Adam and Eve to thank for that. All the way back here in Genesis chapter 3, the explanation for sin and evil and pain and toil in the world is right in front of us. When sin entered in the world, so did pain. Without sin, there wasn't any pain. Now there is. And God just tells them plainly, this is what's going to happen all the days of your life until we are all redeemed and have our new bodies. And until the earth is redeemed and the heavens, and we have a new earth and a new heavens, until that occurs, life will be difficult. Life will be hard. And sin will bring even more pain and more toil and more difficulties. I'm constantly amazed when I'm talking to somebody in Avondale and I realize that I'm the same age they are, or maybe a year or two different. And I'm looking at someone that looks 1 foot from the grave. And that's what happens. God rescued me from a life that would have been just like that. I honestly never thought I'd live to 30 years old when I was young. The road I was on, I just absolutely, there was a Who song where one of the lines was, hope I die before I get old. Funny thing is, they're in their 70s now, you know. You just go, what happened, guys? But that, I honestly believe that. And I was headed down one of those types of lives of sin just ruling my life. And I was rescued from it. And when I run into someone who has not been rescued from it, and I realize, oh my goodness, we're the same age. How can that be? I mean, I feel that I don't look their age, even though we're the exact same age. And that's what happens. And I know that if I were to flagrantly sin and allow sin to creep back in and take hold in our family and in our lives, we would be destroyed as well, and we would live that destructive life. Pain and hardship would enter in. It's amazing to me how that's not obvious to people. I don't know about you, but it strikes me as amazing that people don't realize if I choose that life, I will have pain and hardship. I mean, it seems so obvious once you know Christ. There's just this, okay, Miley Cyrus right now. I look at this young woman and I think, why are you choosing that path? Why are you chasing down it? Don't you realize the destruction that comes? Haven't you been able to look at the role models that you're following? I mean, does Madonna's life look all that fun? Does Britney Spears' life look all that fun? Lindsay Lohan, those that came just before you, don't you see where that's going to lead? But she can't. But that's what sin does. It leads to pain and hardship. It leads to destruction and enmity. And it leads to the need for redemption. Adam and Eve were redeemed in the garden before sin came in. They were in God's presence. They had total intimacy with their Creator. There was nothing separating them from Him. But once sin came in, they had to be redeemed. We see what happens here in verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Isn't this interesting? Where would God have gotten garments of skin? This is the first animal sacrifice. Animals had to die so that they could be clothed, because now they were living in shame. They had to have the shame removed, and a death had to occur. And then God later introduces the sacrificial system for the Israelites. When you sin, you must be redeemed by an animal's life. And then Jesus is our redemption. It was His life for our sin. And so the ultimate redemption occurs through Jesus and will occur when we're finally redeemed from all of this. Did you have your hand up for something? Okay. Now, I want to back up. I forgot to mention, along the destruction and the pain and hardship, look at what He tells the woman in verse 16. He says, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, before this, what was the relationship with Adam and Eve? Equals, right? She was to be his helper, and I mentioned last week, the helper is not a subservient role, because the Lord is my helper, and there's no way that He is subservient to me. This was an equal help. This was a caretaker, co-stewards of the world. Now that sin enters in, that would be corrupted. And no longer would Eve feel on equal footing with Adam, but now her well-being emotionally would be tied up in him. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And now he will no longer be equal in his mind either, but feel authoritarian towards her as if he's supposed to rule her. So, in Christ, we can regain innocence, not completely, and we can also regain this proper role between man and wife. But again, not completely. These are things that we battle against. Sin entered in, corrupted the perfect, harmonious relationship that God had designed. Now, finally, because of sin, we know death. In verse 19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, he's saying to Adam, until you return to the ground. Up till now, Adam was not made to die. He was created to live in harmony with Eve and with creation. We don't know if they, well, and we know that they were going to have children because they were told from the very beginning to how is it said? Not be fruitful and multiply and increase in number. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they would have been able to eat the tree from the tree of life, live forever. If they ever found the tree of life, what a horrible, horrible thing to find and have to live in your sin forever. That's what hell is going to be anyway. They're going to live forever in the torment of their sin. Death comes in now. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. One going to return to the ground before, but now you're going to return from the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And then later in verses 22 and to the end of the chapter, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Innocence wasn't enough for him. Now he understands good and evil. Unfortunately, he's choosing the evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever, because he would live forever in this state of sin. He would not be able to be redeemed at that point. He keeps us from the ultimate destruction. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Praise God, what a loving God. He doesn't allow man to live forever in his sin, but gives us redemption through his own blood. Jesus Christ died for us, so that through him we can be saved from sin, saved from the effects of sin, and made new for eternity. Now, the culmination of that's not going to occur until he comes back for us. But we see the beginnings of those effects now. Yeah, and we see in Revelation that that he is our fruit, as you would say, everything. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, that's an interesting thing, too. If you think about that, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He tells us that you must eat of him. Unless you eat of me, you will not have life. And so he is the tree of life. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Right. And the world can't see that. They don't have the eyes to see. So when they look at it, and if you look at like paintings from the Renaissance, I think there's a Michelangelo paint. Oh well, yeah, the Sistine Chapel. There's one point where Adam and Eve are being banished from the garden, and it is like you're saying. It looks like God is coming down with this horrible punishment, kicking them out, and they're full of shame and walking in shame as if it's the worst thing in the world. But to be honest, kicking them out of the garden and blocking the tree of life from them is the most loving thing God could do. So, absolutely. Yeah, and he still gave them the ground to work. Yeah, that's true. That's true. And then at times we see that he blesses different descendants of Adam. He blesses as they work the ground, and so they work the ground better. Yeah, I have seen your name in here. Found favor with the Lord and blessed the ground he worked. Could have started again. That's right. That's right. And, I mean, we see that there's a couple times where God actually talks like he's going to do that very thing. Through Noah, he gets rid of everybody and basically starts again with Noah and his family. And then later, he tells Moses, these Israelites. I'm going to get rid of them. I'm going to start with you, Moses. And remember, Moses just cries out, please, Lord, don't. You know, don't do that. So, any other comments? Don't we all? And how come I can't find dinosaurs?